Good morning. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. I'm with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30 as we study the Bible verse by verse. We are in Psalm 105 this morning. Psalm 105, beginning in verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, open it up and follow along as I read it verse by verse. Psalm 105, verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. The world needs to hear about the real God, who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And I know that many people will not care. Most will not care. But for the sake of those who will, Christians should proclaim the works of God. It is what God wants. Tell people who's responsible for creation, for the water they drink, for the food they eat. Tell people that God deserves credit for the beauty of autumn and the blossoms of spring. God is the one who gives us air to breathe. God is the one who created us and sustains us. The Bible says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Don't let people go through life thinking that all this was an accident or the result of good luck when it simply isn't true. And whether they believe it or not, tell them. And that's what we try to do here on Scripture Verse by Verse. Tell the deeds of God among the peoples. Verse 2, sing to him, sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Notice his wondrous works. People like to hear about supernatural things. There is a desire within man to believe in something beyond the normal material universe that we see. The reason? Because the Bible says that God has placed eternity within the heart of man. We are supernatural creatures, and we have that hunger. Of course, many people want that supernatural fix, but they want it without accountability to God, which is why they settle for supernatural substitutes. Sometimes they gravitate toward science fiction. That can fill that void temporarily to a certain degree. In some cases, people get involved in the occult. But those who pursue a sinful spiritual substitute actually rob themselves of the greatest possible supernatural satisfaction, which can only be experienced between us and our Creator through the Mediator, Jesus Christ. The closer we are to God, the more we will experience God, which is when we discover that supernatural fact is much better than science fiction. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. We should be very happy that God is the way he is. Be happy that you have a God like God. Because if you like good, you can't do better than him. He will never embarrass you by doing something foolish. You can always count on him to do the correct thing, the classy thing. Verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. It takes effort to seek after something. It takes effort to seek God. It takes effort to draw close to God. It takes effort. It takes effort to pray hard and long and to read his word instead of pursuing the amusements that this world offers. It's very easy to fill our time with the things of this world, many of which are not sinful in and of themselves, but become sinful when they are more important to us than seeking God. It takes effort to pray and read his word, especially when we're tired. But the rewards are great if we do it. You know, if we just seek him and get a taste of him, we'll want to seek him even more. Verse 5 and 6, remember his marvelous works. which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Memory is such an amazing gift. And our memory is used best when we remember God. How good he is and what great things he has done. If we sense our devotion to God slipping or wavering, then we should take the time to think about him. Just remember him. Because that will freshen our appreciation for him every time. 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. God executes his judgments upon all people all over the world, which is why he wants to save all people so that he can spare them from his just wrath, which will surely come upon them. Christians are misguided if they think that they are a member of an exclusive club that God cares about more than all others. God's love is infinite toward all. The Bible says God so loved the world. You know, the difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians are forgiven. That's about it. Christians are those who God has forgiven through the Savior Jesus Christ. Non-Christians are those who God wants to forgive through the Savior Jesus Christ. Therein is the difference. Verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And the Bible says in verse 8 that God remembers his covenant forever. It goes on to say that God remembers his word to his people. Back in verse 5, we were told to remember God. But there would be no point in remembering God if God did not remember us, and especially his words and his promises to us. God's faithfulness is one thing which makes remembering God worth doing. Verse 12. When they were but few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Puny little Israel wasn't much to look at. In the beginning, they didn't even have their own land. They were just a little family. But God is not moved by the world's definition of greatness. The world doesn't influence God, and he does not abide by its standards, nor does he determine who he will bless by first consulting the world. He couldn't care less. Verse 6. Moreover, he that is God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. Now, God's people, as I said, were just a small little family at this point, living in the promised land. Of course, you know, they were weak spiritually, easily influenced by those around them. And those around them included the morally depraved Canaanites. So, God created a famine to get his people into the land of Egypt, where they would be isolated and able to grow into a nation without a depraved influence. If you've ever wondered, how did those Israelites ever get down into Egypt where they eventually became slaves? It's because God caused a famine in the land of promise to get them out of there. Now, the famine was not good, but God used it to bring about good. Bad is bad, but God uses bad to bring about good in the life of Christians. You say, yeah, but I am just sick and tired of bad. I get that verse that says that God's using all things, working all things together for good, but I want some good for a change. I keep praying for good, but the bad just gets worse, and I'm tired of it. Join the club. But remember this. If God wasn't going to use your version of a famine to accomplish something good for you, you would not be experiencing it. 17. God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Boy, you talk about bad being used for good. Consider the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph, a member of that chosen family. Do you remember from the story in Genesis how Joseph's evil brothers sold him into slavery and he ended up down in Egypt? He was the first member of that family to end up in Egypt, and he was there as a slave. His brothers sold him. But behind the scenes, God was sending him. You see, bad people may do bad things to God's people, but God is always at work, overruling their bad to bring about something good, spiritually speaking, in the long run. Verse 18. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And this verse fills in some very unpleasant details about Joseph's trials down in Egypt when he was a slave. We don't read about these specifics in the book of Genesis. But he suffered greatly down there. Verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God has a schedule, and he sticks to it. And we Christians, just like Joseph, must wait until God's time arrives. But the delay is not without meaning. In fact, the meantime is our time of testing. Are we going to stick to the Word of God? Are we going to remain faithful to God until His promises come to pass, until things change for the better? Are we going to remain faithful to God's Word? Or are we going to say, forget this? I'm jumping ship. It's a time of testing. Joseph passed with flying colors. He remained faithful under very difficult circumstances. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Verse 20. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. Boy, when God's time arrived, he caused the unrighteous, idol-worshipping king of Egypt to release Joseph from the dungeon that he was being held in, because when it's time for something to happen, everyone becomes God's servant. Whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, it doesn't matter. 21. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Overnight, Joseph went from being a lowly slave to the second most powerful political man in Egypt, actually in the world. One phrase that is recorded several times in Scripture goes like this, and suddenly. God can, without notice, change things very quickly. Joseph never saw this positive change coming, but he remained faithful. And consequently, it came to pass, and he was blessed. 21 and 22, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind the princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph went from taking orders as a slave to giving orders. And again, it happened overnight. And it happened because even a pagan king could recognize the usefulness of someone who had such wisdom from God. People may not want God themselves, but many times they want to take advantage of the wisdom that God gives his people. They may not repent themselves, but they enjoy the benefits of being around those who have repented. 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. So after being elevated to a place of leadership, Joseph brought his father and the brothers who sold him into slavery years earlier, and all the families down to Egypt to ride out the famine, which would be in the promised land for 7 years. Nice of Joseph, wouldn't you say? Bring his brothers down there, take care of them. So they were down there, being cared for, growing into a nation. Verse 24. And it says that he, God, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And the Egyptians began to distrust the Israelites about this time, and they really became alarmed when the Israelites started to multiply and grow powerful. Because as of this point, the Israelites are a nation within the nation. And the Egyptians are uncomfortable with that. And to be honest with you, God is getting a little uncomfortable with it too, as we will see. Notice verse 25. He that is God turned their, that's the Egyptians, heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. The Israelites were becoming way too comfortable down in Egypt. What began as a place to ride out a severe famine and grow into a race of people was turning into an attachment to a foreign country. And so consequently, God caused the Egyptians to abuse his people so that the Israelites would want to return to the promised land and would start praying to God for that return. God uses ordinary things to move us into his will. Sometimes those ordinary things involve pursuing what is pleasant. Sometimes they involve fleeing what is unpleasant. 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Things were bad in Egypt, but the Lord was already planning how to get his people out. He was also preparing two men for that purpose, and those two men were Moses and his brother Aaron. When the time was right, God sent Moses and Aaron to deliver his people from Egypt. 27. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Moses and Aaron performed miraculous signs, and those signs included plagues. And those plagues were intended to convince Pharaoh that the Lord God was present with his people, and therefore Egypt had better set them free. 27. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Verse 28, he sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. Thick supernatural darkness lasting 3 days was one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. It was a paralyzing darkness, and the Egyptians understood that it was from God because it was dark everywhere in the land of Egypt except where the Israelites were. And by this time, the people were getting sick of fighting God. The Egyptian people were. They had enough of his plagues. And consequently, they pleaded with their king to release the Israelites, but he stubbornly refused, so more plagues. 29. God turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. God plays hardball. And fish were an important part of the Egyptian diet and economy. And the Nile River was actually worshipped by the Egyptians. Consequently, when the people looked at the Nile and saw dead fish floating on a river of blood, it was a double hit. They knew they were in trouble. Pharaoh refused to repent, however. So, more plagues. Verse 30. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. So in another plague, God caused frogs to multiply everywhere in the land of Egypt, even in the king's bedroom. When Pharaoh stepped out of bed in the morning, his feet probably landed on frogs. And this proved that the king was just an ordinary person to God and would suffer along with everyone else if he continued to do evil. He wouldn't get any special treatment from the Lord simply because he was a leader, so he better submit. And he better make a righteous decree releasing those Israelites while he still has time. Verse 31. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. So at God's command, countless annoying insects arrived in droves, biting, stinging, buzzing throughout the entire land of Egypt. They were all over the Egyptians. On them, their clothes, in their beds, in their food. 32. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. You know what very seldom rained in Egypt? A storm was even less likely, very rare. So when Moses warned of a great storm consisting of not just rain, but of fire mixed with hail, when Moses warned of that, and that warning was followed by God quickly sending it, they knew it wasn't just a result of atmospheric conditions. And it was rough. 33. God struck their vines also and their fig trees. Excuse me. He splintered the trees of their territory. God bombed, literally bombed, all the produce of Egypt with hail. Egypt talked so tough to God, but couldn't back it up. God warned Egypt of disaster, and he did back it up. 34, he spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number. He ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. Swarms of locusts. You know, they can be several miles long and wide. And when they descend on a land, they devour every bit of anything that is green. So whatever was left after the previous plagues, these winged soldiers from heaven devoured it and left Egypt completely devastated. It looked like the surface of the moon. 36. He also destroyed all their firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. For many, many years, the king of Egypt killed the Hebrew baby boys. So the first thing God said to him through Moses was, "Let my people go free, king, or I will kill Egypt's firstborn." And God didn't want to do that. So he gave the king of Egypt 9 chances to avoid his wrath. God sent 9 plagues as warning shots to prove that he was serious. But the king ignored all of God's warnings. And so finally, God did what he said he would do. The Egyptians' firstborn, including Pharaoh's own son, were dead. And their blood was on the hands of the king. Verse 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. God called about 1.5 million Israelites out of Egypt, and none of them stumbled. In other words, no one was left behind. Talking about the fact that they were all given the means to obey God, which is what they did, at least at the beginning. And by the way, our strength is also equal to our calling. No matter what that calling from God is, if he tells us to do something, he gives us the strength to do it. 38. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. Egypt was glad to get rid of God's people. They even paid them to leave. 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. No nation has ever been as pampered by God as Israel. As they moved through the desert, on the way to the promised land, God provided a cloud to guide them and also to shade them during the day. It was the perfect setup. And he led them at night as well. Only at night, instead of a cloud, he led by a pillar of fire, which led them, but also gave light and provided warmth. You see, God knows what to do and when to do it. He always knows what's best. And if Christians will only follow him, they will find that he supplies everything that they need and often much, much more. 40. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. The Israelites asked for meat. More accurately, they murmured for meat. And instead of clobbering them, God graciously provided whatever they wanted. God provided room and board for 40 years for his people. They lived under the shelter of his cloud, and they ate food from his table, both manna and meat. 41. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. God always comes through for his people and meets their needs, and he often does it in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. God meets our needs in the most difficult circumstances, and many times from the most unlikely sources. his people would have died of thirst in the desert. Consequently, God told Moses, watch this, to hit a dry rock with his stick. And upon doing that, the rock broke in two, and a river of clear drinking water began to flow. Only God can make a crystal clear river flow from the combination of a dry rock and a dry stick. People say, I don't know how God's going to do this for me. I don't see any way that God can possibly change this for the better and do that for me. Does that matter? What difference does it make? Our ability to comprehend something has no bearing on the power of God. God doesn't need anything to do anything. But if he chooses to use something, it is often something we never would have imagined. 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And here we see why God was so good to Israel. It wasn't because they were anything special, because they were not. It was because God promised Abraham, their forefather, that he would make his descendants into a great nation and that he would bless them. And God keeps his promises, even if he has to do miracles to accomplish it. 43. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. Boy, they had a great time. And God had a wonderful time. Did many miracles which met their needs in the desert. He enjoyed it, so did they. It's fun to walk with God. It really is. It's fun for God because he enjoys blessing. And it's fun for his people because it's great to be blessed. And it's just great to have fellowship with your Creator because that's what we were created for. 44. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. What a setup. The Bible says that the wealth of the world is laid up for the righteous, and that certainly came to pass for God's Old Testament people. The heathen in the Promised Land built homes, and the Israelites lived in them. The heathen planted produce, the Israelites ate it. It was great. 45. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws, praise the Lord. The main purpose for Israel's existence was to be a reservoir of truth and an example of holiness to the heathen nations around them. By their holiness and the resulting blessings from God, they were to draw all people to the one true God. And that's our job as Christians today, too, to live a righteous life, to proclaim Jesus to all the people of the world, because he's the only way that anyone will be saved from hell. If you want to be a part of this ministry, because that's really what we do here, as you know, we teach the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. We get out the word of God. We proclaim God's works to the peoples. If you want to be a part of that, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, that's Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And as another way of helping to get out, or another way that we get out the Word of God, is through answering your questions. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, feel free to write, feel free to email. I'll do my best to answer any questions about the Bible that you may have. Our email address is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Your questions, your comments are always welcome. And if you are looking for a place to worship this Sunday morning, you are welcome to come and join us. It is a simple service, really is, lasts about 50 minutes, but there's no downtime either. We don't waste time with announcements or silly talk or anything like that. We just strictly the Word of God and worship, and I think you'll find it edifying because it is the Word of God. We meet 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. You are welcome to join us until next week. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.